Well, good morning. Got a lot in store for us today. It's going to be a good day. You know, the church has been given two ordinances, the Lord's table, which we're going to get to participate in here in a little bit, and baptism. And praise the Lord, we're going to get to do both of those today. So this is really exciting. I hope that you guys are as excited as I am. I don't know. I just love it. It's one of my favorite parts of the faith, seeing people baptized and being able to take the Lord's table as a family. So looking forward to it. But before we do that, let's turn in our Bibles, if you would please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Can you believe we're almost through the book? Almost through Ecclesiastes. Just to bring us back up to speed, we need to remember what this book is about and who it is that's writing this book. Remember, we get to see what Solomon has learned and what he has observed. Solomon was somebody that was given special wisdom by God. He was extremely wise, particularly as it relates to ruling the people. In fact, so wise that people would come from all over just to see him do what he does. So extremely wise, but he also did some foolish things, and he learned some things really the hard way. And it's really good for us to be able to learn some of the mistakes that he made so that we don't have to make those same mistakes, right? Some people have to learn by experience, but that's not the way that I'd prefer to learn. I'd rather not have to make the same mistakes that others have made, but be able to learn from their mistakes. And so we have this man who had the opportunity to do whatever his heart desired. I mean, he had wealth and wisdom, power. You know, he was an architect. He built beautiful gardens. I mean, this guy was able to do whatever he wanted to the extreme. But he learned all of those pursuits, no matter what they were, didn't satisfy his deepest longing, which was put in his heart by the Creator God. So he learned that all of it, whatever it is, apart from God, it's all vanity or meaningless. It's all like trying to grab vapor. As soon as you think you have it, you realize it's gone. And so as we're getting to the end of this letter, we're going to see some of his final thoughts. And really, this morning, we're going to see that we ought to live life to the fullest, right? We ought to live life to the fullest. Some people have this strange idea that if they see a Christian smiling or laughing, they must be doing something sinful, right? You know, some people think that to be a Christian, you got to have this sour look on your face, kind of somber, or you know, and there's a place for that. Solomon already told us that there's a time for everything, right? But the reality is, you really don't know living until you know Jesus, right? I mean, Jesus came to give us life, and not just life, but abundant life. And of course, Solomon, living when he did, you know, he didn't know all that we know about Jesus. We get to look at Jesus from the vantage point of looking back to the cross. Now he was still hoping in what God would one day do in fulfilling those promises to bring a Messiah and to have one pay for the sins of the world, right? For all those that would put their faith and trust in him. But we from this side, we get to see, man, I mean, you don't know living until you know Jesus. And we really ought to live life to the fullest. Now that doesn't mean that we go and we're somehow hedonistic in that, you know, we're just trying to pursue pleasure. But the reality is, when we are serving God and we are seeking to honor and glorify Him, it doesn't get any better than that. I love the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which says that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Isn't that great? I mean, that really is what it's about, isn't it? The more we glorify God, the better it is. It's good for us, and it glorifies Him. So we're going to look at this issue of living life to the fullest, and really, in this chapter, these 10 verses, it's really narrowed down to two areas. First of all, a full life is lived by faith, but then also we're going to see that a full life is lived with joy. And so let's start with this full life lived by faith. He's going to give us a couple of examples, and hopefully we can understand what it is He's trying to drive home. But before we do that, let's ask the Lord to bless our study of His Word. So join me in prayer. Father, thank You so much for giving us Your Word, Lord. Thank You for the power that it has to change us, Lord. We pray that as we come here this morning hungry to be fed Your Word, Lord, that we would be satisfied, Lord, that we would line our thinking up with Your thinking as revealed in Your Word, Lord, so that we would be different than when we came. Father, thank You so much for how You're going to use this truth of Yours to bring about change in our lives, Lord. Help us really, Lord, to have full, meaningful lives that can only come when we put our trust in Jesus and live for Him, in whose name we pray. Amen. So a full life is lived by faith. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, labeled these verses something like this. Life is an adventure, so live it by faith. And that really kind of captures the idea here. We're going to get some examples from kind of everyday life, or at least everyday life in Solomon's day. And we're going to see that it works a certain way in the physical realm. And so why would we have such a difficult time trying to see some of these same principles as they relate to spiritual things? Okay, so we're going to have some very simple, plain examples here. And I will say this, there is much debate as to what exactly these verses are talking about. And I don't think we have to get too worked up by that. For instance, bread here, some commentators would say that is bread. Some would say that it is seed. Some people would be really dogmatic about the fact that it is bread and it couldn't be seed. And, you know, there's a bunch of controversy there, but really the reality is, whether you see it as bread or seed, the principle is going to be clear. So we're going to look at it in a particular way. But again, there's some room for ways to look at it a little bit differently, but any way that we look at it, we're gonna come up with this same principle. So verse 1 says, cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. And you might think, what in the world is he talking about? Well, bread, I think, should be understood as the fruit of our labor. Okay, so whether it actually be bread or maybe even the ingredients that make up the bread, I think the best way to understand that is the fruit of our labor. In this particular case, the abundance is sent off to another land via the water, like in a ship, to be sold. You know, a merchant would take goods, place it on a vessel and send it off to the market to be sold. Well, you know, that takes a little bit of faith, doesn't it? In fact, it takes quite a bit of faith. You know, at that time, there were pirates. There would often be storms that would come and ships would be lost. Maybe a dishonest captain might steal some of the goods. You had to have enough faith to take the risk to put it on the ship and to send it to the market. And people do that. And we understand that's how it works. But again, sometimes when it comes to living our life in faith and taking certain risks for the Lord, we struggle. So listen to this. And these are some good principles, even as they apply to the illustration here. So first of all, if somebody were to put the fruit of their labor on a ship and send it off to be sold, it would leave, and you're kind of trusting that it's going to be taken care of the way that you wanted it. But here's another principle. It says, divide your portion to seven or even eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on earth. So we have this idea of taking certain risks in life, but then even also the principle of diversification. You've heard the term, don't put all of your eggs in one basket. I mean, that makes sense. We understand that, right? We understand that there's certain risk involved in putting your goods on a ship and sending it away. But we also understand we don't want to take our whole life savings and put it in one place and send it off. But instead, you would kind of divvy it up and spread that risk around a little bit. It makes sense. But when it comes to spiritual things, so often we're unwilling to do that. Oftentimes, we want to really play it safe. And we want to be wise. We want to be responsible. We want to be good stewards with the things that God entrusts to our care. But there is a sense in which we could be so careful that we don't do anything productive with what God has entrusted to us. Do you remember the parable that Jesus gave of the servants that were given certain talents, certain money, and some of them, to be specific, invested that money, and when the master came back, they were able to give him what he gave them, but then also that which it grew into because of their investment, and they were praised for taking that risk and for investing those talents. But there was the other servant who was afraid of the master, so he dug a hole, buried it, and wanted to keep it safe, and just played it really, really safe. When the master came back, he gave him what was entrusted to him, and that wasn't something that Jesus commended him for, but he actually reprimanded him, called him a wicked and lazy servant. You know, he said you could have at least put it in the bank so it would draw some kind of interest. So God doesn't like that kind of safety, if you will. And again, we want to be wise with the things that God gives us. But when we invest things in God's kingdom, we can trust him for the results. You see, we're not going to be judged by our fruitfulness, but by our faithfulness. If we're faithfully doing what God has called us to do and faithfully investing ourselves and our resources in his kingdom, he's going to do with that what he wants. And ours is to be faithful. So we see these principles at work in life, but do we put them to work in our walk? Verse 3 says, if the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. And whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. So we turn from the imagery of a merchant putting goods on a ship and trusting that it's gonna be taken care of the way that it should be, to that of a farmer. Sometimes people could look at the clouds and they could worry. And again, we want to be wise. I mean, it's probably not prudent to sow seed in the middle of a rainstorm. But the reality is, sometimes we get so careful that we neglect to do what God has called us to do. So somebody looking at the clouds, oh, can't do it now. You know, maybe it's going to rain. A tree possibly falling in the field. It could fall. It could damage your crop. It could get in the way. But it's going to do what it's going to do. And it's going to be there. He goes on in verse 5 to say, just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of a pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. And he's starting to get to drive his point home. Again, I think that a full life is lived by faith. We do take some risks, and they could be calculated risks, but we can step out in faith. We can trust that God is gonna make something good come from what he tells us to do, and we obediently do. We don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to figure out every contingency. And even this, the fact that we don't even know how bones are formed in the womb of a pregnant woman. Imagine a midwife getting ready to deliver a baby, and maybe even the baby's head starting to become visible and starting to contemplate, well, man, I don't even know how the bones are formed in the womb. I don't even understand how all of this works. So I'm just gonna walk away. Sorry, you're on your own. I mean, that's foolish, and we wouldn't do that. We wouldn't expect that, but sometimes we do that when it comes to our faithfulness in walking with the Lord. Sometimes we'll say, you know, if I do this, then this might happen. Or if I do this, then that might happen. You know, there are some things that God tells us to do, and we can leave the results to him. So often, if we're not careful, we want to make excuses about everything, and it becomes debilitating. Sometimes we say, well, if I serve the Lord in this way, like I know he wants me to, then this might happen. Or my family might be mad. Or this person might dislike me. Or I might not be able to afford the style of living that I'm accustomed to. Living life to the fullest requires faith. It requires us to do what God tells us to do and just trust him for the results. I'm going to share with you something. You know, God's working on me. I'm so grateful that he's patient. I've been a Christian for a while, but he's not done with me. And he has a lot of work left. But something that I've struggled with, and I still tend to struggle this way, so I have to yield this to the Lord, is sometimes this sort of perfectionistic attitude. Now, you might say, if you're like me, the first time I was accused of being a perfectionist, it's like, well, thank you very much. Like, I mean, isn't that a good thing? Well, no, not really. You see, sometimes for a perfectionist, if you can't do something exactly the way you want to, with excellence, and do it perfectly, you just don't do it at all. And you know how many times I've done that? You know how many times I've just not done something that I know I should have done because I can't do it exactly the way that I want to do it? That's kind of what we're talking about here. You know, we have certain responsibilities. We have certain things that we know God wants us to do, and we can leave the results to him. We don't want to be debilitated by our fear of what if. And, you know, I mean, we can come up with a million excuses why we shouldn't share the gospel with our neighbor. We know God wants us to do that. He tells us to do that. But we come up with excuses like, you know, well, what if he thinks I'm an idiot? Or, you know, what if he hates me? Or what if he tells somebody else that I'm a nut? Or what if, I mean, we can what if and make excuses all day long. You know, we see very clearly how these principles work in the physical realm. Why not apply some of these same principles to our walk with the Lord? God calls us to do certain things. We don't need to make excuses. Yes, it's gonna be risky. Yes, sometimes we're taking risk, but it's exciting, isn't it? Isn't it exciting sometimes to step out in faith and do what God calls you to do, not knowing how he's gonna use all of it? You know, we've got actually two of our three apprentices here with us this morning. Mitch is at Rocky Mountain, but how cool is it? I mean, these guys felt the Lord calling them to church plant in Utah. So they took, I mean, they're taking 2 years out of their life so that they could submit to the training and the apprenticeship from the three churches that they're working with, because they want to trust God, step out in faith, and see a church started where there wasn't a church before. Is there any kind of a guarantee that it's all going to work out exactly the way that they think? Nope. but that's okay. Isn't that exciting? That God can use three ordinary guys? And there could possibly be a church somewhere in Utah that wasn't there before because they risked it, because they stepped out in faith and did what God called them to do. Man, it is exciting. It's an adventure. I get a little jealous, you know, working with them and hearing them talk about different places that they'd like to plant and how they want to go about it. I mean, it gets me all jacked up. I love that. Yes, it's risky, but you know, with risk comes the potential for great reward. And again, ours isn't to be fruitful, though that'll come. Ours is to be faithful. Let God handle the results. We need to do what He's called us to do. We have to be careful that we don't become so concerned about all the possible details and contingencies that we don't do anything. Verse 6, he says, sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening. For you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed or whether both of them alike will be good. Again, there's the key, right? We have certain responsibilities. We don't have to figure out every detail behind everything that we're going to do. And oftentimes when we try to do that, it doesn't work out the way that we think it's going to work out anyway. But when we step out in faith and we do that which God has put before us to do, there are certain things we know today that God wants us to do. And we can leave the results to Him. We can do the next thing. And it's not always going to go the way we hope or the way we think it will. But I'll tell you, it's always going to be an adventure. I mean, isn't that fun? Isn't that exciting? We're to live life to the fullest. I mean, Jesus, in fact, came to give us life, and that abundantly. A full life is lived by faith. We can trust God. He is sovereign. He is good. We can do what He tells us to do and trust Him with the results. And it's a hoot. It's exciting. But also, a full life is lived with joy. And again, this, you know, he's using a lot of imagery and symbolic language, but I think we can understand what he's talking about here. Not only should we live life by faith, but we should also have the right attitude about it, you know? And again, you've heard me say this, I'm going to say it again. You know, when I've got my finger pointing at you like this, I've got three more pointing back at me. God's been working on me in this regard. Sometimes I can step out in faith, and I do risk what I'm entrusting to God. But sometimes my attitude's not right. Sometimes my heart's not right. And this beautifully ties these two thoughts together. Yes, we're to live the full life by faith, but we're also to live the full life with joy. We're to do it the right way with the right attitude. Verse 7, he says, the light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Again, you know, it's nice when the sun's out. It's nice when it's light outside. He says, indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. Right? I mean, again, we don't know how many days we have. Maybe a fellow will live many years. And if he does, if God blesses him with many years, let him live those years rejoicing. Right? God has a plan and a purpose. God is in charge. God is in control. And He is good. And let him remember the days of darkness. And Solomon tends to do that quite a bit, right? You know, we get to see some kind of dark stuff. You know, we get to see some, maybe even some bad examples, but then he gives us the glimmer of hope. Even let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that has to come will be futility. Again, when we don't do it correctly, when we do it with the wrong attitude, I mean, it is futile. It is wrong when we're not rejoicing and considering the Lord. And there is a time, you know, it's not always gumdrops and lollipops, right? Sometimes there are difficulties, but even in those times we can rejoice. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be only a fair weather Christian. You know, anybody can praise God when everything is going well, but I want to be able to say with Job, you know, that God is worthy of my worship even in terrible times, even dark times, even really hard times. He says in verse 9, rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. Now, again, we need to put this in context. You know, we've been reminded many times that it's okay to enjoy certain things in life. It's okay. You know, God gives us things to enjoy. But we're not told here to make the pursuit of pleasure our number one objective, because that would be idolatry. But, you know, enjoy those things. And this is, again, we need to listen to the whole verse, because if we rip it out of context, it sounds very different than what is intended. He says, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. You know, we might think, whoa, wait a second. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Again, it's okay to enjoy things that God has given to us, but listen to this, and this is where it kind of tempers it and puts it into perspective. He says, yet know that God will bring you to judgment after these things. That's a good way to see it, right? Yes, we are to enjoy certain things, but we need to remember, we need to enjoy them in a certain way so as to please God, because God, we will give an account someday to this God. He says in verse 10, so remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. And I understand that more and more the older I get. You know, if you have youth, there are certain advantages and benefits to that. Leverage that energy and excitement for God's kingdom. If you are more advanced in age, maybe we don't have the same energy, but we too can serve the Lord and consider Him when we live our lives by faith. Really, the big picture here is that we're to live life to the fullest, and a full life is lived by faith. Full life is also lived with joy. How are we doing with both of these? Are we taking the necessary risks for God's kingdom? Are we stepping out in faith and doing what God calls us to do, even though we don't have all the answers, even though we don't have all the contingency plans that follow? He is good and He is worthy, and He wants us to be faithful with what He has put before us. We don't have to have it all figured out, but what we can figure out is what He wants us to do right now and be faithful to what He's called us to do now. And then also not to do it begrudgingly. Sometimes we can become bitter, but to do it with joy. You know, I used to, and I catch myself still sometimes saying this incorrectly, but I used to say things like, yeah, you know, I have to get a good night's rest because I have to work in the morning. And actually, because of the holiday, it would be Tuesday. And you might think that's not a big deal, or say something like, yeah, I need to go and study because I have to preach next Sunday. And again, you know, you might not think anything of that. Or or I need to go and, you know, I have to go and spend some time with my kids. You know, the reality is I really don't have to, but I get to, right? You know, there are some people that for whatever reason, maybe they don't have the physical ability to work. Maybe they don't have the opportunity, but I do. I don't have to go to work on Tuesday. I get to work. You know, I don't have to study and prepare for a sermon next Sunday. I get to. I don't have to spend time with my family. I get to. I love these kind of twin principles, living our life by faith and doing it with the right attitude, living it by faith and living it with joy, and thereby living life to its fullest. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this brief message. Thank you for the reminder that it is for us, Lord. Thank you for the poetic imagery that Solomon uses, Lord. Help us, Father, as we sometimes are afraid to take any risks as it relates to investing in your kingdom, Lord. But help us to do what you've called us to do and leave the results to you, Lord. Please forgive us in those times that we try to have all the answers and try to have it all figured out and therefore don't do anything, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. And Lord, help us to have the right attitude as we're serving and walking in faith, Lord, not begrudgingly, not with the attitude, I have to do this and I have to do that, but Lord, I get to. Thank you for the wonderful opportunities that we have, Lord. Please help my heart as it is prone to neglect these two principles. Help me, Lord, to be faithful, and help me, Lord, to be joyful as I'm serving. We love you, Lord, and it's such a great privilege to be here today and serve you in this place with these people. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right.